Had a great time with your deacons this weekend, and you are a very blessed congregation. I hope you understand that and appreciate that. The sharing that you do in the service while you're here, caring for each other and praying for each other and being there for each other. And then when we had our time away, just to see such dedication of your leaders and your lead pastor and Kim and the deacons and the people that were there and the spouses that were there, just an openness. It's very difficult on a Sunday morning when you come here and you just see people a little bit to find out exactly where their heart is. But to be with that group of people who just love Jesus so much, and they just want to so dearly serve Him and do what is right in God's eyes, and they want to listen to hear what God has to say. It was such a privilege to be in that group. And while we were there, we talked a lot about what it means to be family. And we looked at many passages in the Bible that speaks of the church as the family of God. The body, a Greek word is the ekklesia, the called out ones. Christians, the family of God. And as you look in the Bible and you try to say, what is the family? You'll find a few references to the nuclear family. But then you will find that almost all of the references are not talking about our flesh and blood relatives, but they're talking about the church, the believers, as the family of God. And some of the words that Jesus used were about His immediate family, but most of them were about the disciples and those who believed in Him. And in Matthew chapter 12, I want to read just some verses here, and it's up on the screen so you can follow there. You can use the printed version of the Bible or your iPad or cell phone or whatever you have it on, and it is on there as well. And as I was reading this passage, it struck me about God's understanding of family. It says, while Jesus was talking to the crowd, His mother and brother stood outside, so somehow they must have been in some place, and they were standing outside, and they wanted to speak to Him. Someone told Him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, the person that told him, he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Did Jesus have a lapse of memory? You know, he was so caught up in the moment. Who are they? Who's my brothers? Do I have brothers? You know, who are these people? Who's my mother? And then he pointed to his disciples and he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Isn't that something? Can you imagine me standing here, or one of you standing here, and it is so crowded that there's nothing, no room left for anyone to get anywhere close to me, and outside of the building is my mom, I have one sister, is my mom and my sister, and they want to get a word to me because they want to let me know that if I can cut the service short, we can go to the China Cup for lunch today. But they can't get in to tell me that. And so they send a note, or somehow it gets passed along the line until someone near the front gets this note, or the word is whispered, your mother and sister want to talk to you. You know, come on. I get the note and I look at it and I say, I'm with my mother and my sisters and my brothers right now. This is what it's all about. How would they feel if you did that to your family member and said, what we are doing here right now is so important. We want you to be part of us. You be part of it too. And I think how often we are drawn aside and we say, well, we got to go and do this because our family needs us. And the family of God sometimes suffers a little bit because we're pulled away. And God says, no, this is your family. Jesus says to them, this is my family. Hard thing to understand. But if you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then this is your family. At our retreat, Art pointed out, in the past, people called each other brother and sister all the time. We don't do that as often as we used to do that. But the moment that you receive Jesus Christ personally into your life, you become part of a family and you'll never be alone again. I have three sons. One is my biological son, and the other son is my son because his father was murdered, and the other is my son because his father committed suicide. And these kids grew up in my family with us, just like my kids. And they call me dad, and I call them son. And to this day, we still relate in that way. We have other people that we look after in the same way, who are just like my mom and like my grandma and like my sister. And when we see each other, we embrace each other, and we know that we can trust each other because we're family. And there's absolutely no blood tie at all. But we share that one thing that we have together, and that's the relationship we have because God is our Father. And with Him as our Father, we are all His children. Ephesians 2:19, it says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens. You are saints and members of the household of God. You are brothers and sisters together. Someone wrote this. They said, we are family. You and I are family. You smile, I smile. You hurt, I hurt. You cry, I cry. And then someone added another phrase at the bottom in a humorous way and said, if you jump off a bridge, I'm going to miss the emails from you. You know what makes us family? We share something that others in this world cannot comprehend, and that's the grace of God. In John chapter 1, 12 and 13, it says, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, part of the family. And it says, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. This is your family. This is the family of God. And then it goes on a little bit further to talk about that we will see God's glory in Christ, who is full of grace and truth. I just want to focus a little bit of our time. If I was to choose perhaps one of the greatest texts in all of Scripture that relates to who we are in Christ, it would be Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It was read this morning. Irene got off very easy with just one verse to read. Sometimes I think maybe, I don't know, do you set them up with a long passage with a bunch of hard words and stuff like this? Yeah, good. I got away with one word. One of the greatest texts of Scripture is Romans 5:20. It says, the law was brought in so that the trespasses might increase. Now, does that mean to say that? What does that mean? What that verse is trying to tell us is that when you know something is wrong, I thought it was okay, but now it's wrong. Okay, now you realize how rotten you are. And a child, you know, when they start to grow up, they don't know things are wrong. They don't know that you're not supposed to do certain things, you know. Maybe simple and innocent, like flushing things down the toilet, your washcloths disappear, things like that. They don't know that's wrong, but when you tell them that's the wrong thing to do, now all of a sudden they know, whoa, but I enjoy doing that. But it's wrong. Okay? Now they realize that they have more things wrong in their life that they didn't have before. They didn't know that. And as you get older and as you mature, you find out there's more things you realize, whoa, that I shouldn't have done that. That really hurt this person. And so the more you understand that the rules and the laws are there to help us understand that we are not perfect. We live in a society now that tries to deal with things that are wrong by saying, well, they're actually okay. I just read it's interesting how society has changed a little bit. And they did a study among teenagers, and it said three out of 10 teenagers say that watching pornography is morally wrong. Only 3 out of 10. But 6 out of 10 teenagers say that if you do not recycle, that is morally irresponsible. So, where there's more rules and regulations and things that are wrong, you realize you're doing things wrong. And so the next verse is the most wonderful verse, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We look at where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Because you've got to realize that against the darkness, against this horrible background, this horrible backdrop of all the trespasses or sins or wrongs or all of this darkness that is out there that we see, there's grace. King James says, where sin increased all the more. The Greek language, the word that is used for increase of sin is from the word polys, meaning much or many. From a verb, increase means pleonazo. It has the idea of numbers. The idea of, I have 10 sins. I have 20 sins. That's the idea. It's a number. And that reminded me of a dream I had. I dreamt I was at the gates of heaven. Before I could be led into heaven, they said, first of all, you have to write down all the sins that you can remember. And so they gave me a piece of chalk, and I was to start writing on the first line, the second line, third line, and they had a ladder in case I had too many. And I could climb this and start writing my sins. And as I was climbing the ladder, trying to remember all the sins, Pastor Dan was coming down the ladder. And I noticed him coming, and so we had a little conversation. I said, Dan, how are you doing? I see that you're also trying to get into heaven here. What's happening? He said, well, he said, I ran out of chalk halfway up, he said. That's the meaning of this word when it talks about where sin increased. It has numbers. It has a number value to it. So what are all these numbers of sins? And you can probably think in your life, okay, I shouldn't have done that. Okay, I've got one sin already and I haven't even got out of the house yet, you know? So that's the idea of that. But then the other word, the other word that talks about grace is from the word paraseo, and it's the word for grace, and it's not a number, it's a word of excess. It means to abound or overflow or have more than enough. So the meaning is not where sin increased by tenfold, God gave 10 graces to us. It's not like we have done something and so we just receive forgiveness just for this and that's it. Like Christ died on the cross for a specific amount and times of sin. Go beyond that. But the word is this other word, which is paraseo. And then he adds to that word the word hyper in front of it. I was looking that word up the other day, and it is like a super grace, super abundance kind of grace. And this is where the King James Version says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. New American, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And the New English Bible says, where sin was thus multiplied, grace immeasurably exceeded it. And then there's a commentator with the next slide, and the way this person commentated on that, it said, when sin reached a high watermark, grace completely flooded the world. See, when Dan was all the way up still writing, God's grace just blew him right off the ladder, and just completely covered all of his sin and forgave him and said, my grace is going to be enough for you. Stop with the writing. By the way, that wasn't a true story, okay? This is a disclaimer. It's an illustration. When sin reached the high water mark, grace completely flooded the world. One of the churches I was at, I got a call from a lady who said that she was one of our neighbors, and she wasn't from our church, but she said her husband was in jail, and could I go and visit him? Found out, of course, the rough stuff. He marriage on the rocks, an alcoholic who discovered drugs, which isn't a good combination, and had impaired driving. And I met with him, and we talked about his messed up life and how everything was going the wrong direction for him where he was. He had a good, solid job, but other than that, things were pretty much of a mess. And we talked about forgiveness, and we talked about him starting all over again. And at that point, he said, that's what I need in my life. And he gave his life to Christ, and it was like, he said, he can't explain it. It was like, you know, it's like he was washed clean. And the grace of God just flooded over him. It wasn't like, okay, thank you, Lord, here's four things I said I did wrong, and you said, okay, I'm forgiving you for those four. It was like, Lord, here's what I did wrong in my life, and God went, whoosh. Maybe that's why we Baptists like immersion so much. Whoosh. And he just floods us with his grace, overwhelms us with it. And later on, into that same church where I was the pastor at the time, a lady walked in, and nice fur coat, and obviously not Vancouver because you get paint thrown on it there. She didn't know anyone in the church, and she walked in and she sat down, and hardly anyone, when we had a little welcome time, went over and talked with her at all. And she was high class. She was uptown girl. And we were just a bunch of people who loved Jesus and hunting. Few of those kinds of things, you know, and off-road vehicles and whatever. Just love those kinds of things. And here she walks in, and we were intimidated. She walked into a group like us, and before the service was over, she walked out of the building, and I thought I'd never see her again. And then she phoned me that night, and she said, you know, I just want to tell you that I can't come here anymore to the church, because your people are so spiritual. Your people have it all together. And she said, and I don't. I'm in a mess in my life and in my home. So here we have the grace of God, and I could talk with her about God's overwhelming grace and his love and his forgiveness for her. And we're thinking, wow, she's got it together. And she's thinking, we got it together. And I'm thinking, none of us got it together. Only Jesus does. And so she prayed and accepted Christ and found that wonderful grace of Christ in her life. That's the story of every single one of you who know Jesus Christ personally in this church. And that's why you're family. I sometimes, when I think of what Christ has done in my life, I'm thinking, can he really have done that in someone else's life too? Wow, that's awesome. That means that we're family. That means we have the same Father. Grace that makes us one. I want to give a couple other points about this super abounding, this overflowing, this gushing grace that God pours on us. And the first one is grace is not withheld because of sin. Do you understand that? Grace isn't withheld because of sin. Because it's different than how we operate. When we are offended or we do something wrong or someone does something wrong to us, our natural tendency is to withdraw from that person, to hold back. And if it's really bad and we think the offense is really big, then we may even find it hard to be civil to that person. We don't even want to talk with them. And if we do talk with them, it's not going to be nice. And God says, you know, my grace and my love is so opposite than that. Because where sin increases, my grace is going to supersede that. It's going to cover it all, and it's going to be greater than any sin that is out there. That's what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. What did they do? They ran and hid, didn't they? That's their story. They ran and hid. And they feared that God would now pull His grace out of their life because they sinned. They had everything that you could imagine. And God had every right to be upset with them. In fact, you probably have every right to be ticked off with them too. They messed it up for the rest of us. We could all be living in the Garden of Eden right now. And they messed it up. And God could have said, you know what? That's it. It's it for you guys. I created you so perfect, and yet you rebelled and you sinned. And all I said was one thing: don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because you're going to die. And so they hid and they ran away in terror, thinking that God now is going to, He's going to give them what they deserve. You ever felt that, man, you've done something and you say, how can this person still love me after what I did? That comes from the love of God that goes beyond what we can possibly do in our own human understanding. And instead of being shamed and instead of being done away with, God says, I'm going to flood you with my love again. And He covered them and He dressed them and He gave them grace in spite of their sin. And then what happened with Moses? We see the same story kind of played out again in Moses. And Moses was up there and he was getting the tablets and God was speaking to him and God was talking how wonderful He is and how He's going to look after His people, and He brought them out of Egypt and out of slavery. And He said to you, I don't want you to have any other gods than me, because you know how great I am and what I've done for you. And while he's doing that, the people down below are breaking all the commandments, and they're taking his name in vain, and they're dishonoring their fathers and mothers and committing adultery and stealing and bearing false witness and coveting, and they're breaking all of these rules, and it's like all of a sudden it's that trespasses, all these things are gathered up against them. And what does God do? Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And God said, we are going to have a tabernacle. And we're going to have a priesthood. And we're going to have a way that you can help people understand who I am and approach me. And there's going to be justice. Now, that doesn't mean that if you do something stupid or if you sin, that there's not consequences. They're going to be there. As I said once before, you can choose your choices, but you can't choose the consequences of your choices. Great lesson for me as I got a speeding ticket. Just after I preached that in a service. There still are consequences to our choices. But when we come to the New Testament, again, as in the Old Testament, God's grace is always sufficient. So you look at Peter's story. He denied Christ. In fact, he swore. And in fact, he took an oath that I don't even want to know this person, Jesus. And he lied. And what happened to him? God write him off? Simon, do you love me more than these things? I'm going to recommission you to service again, feed my lambs, and take care of my sheep. Paul, you don't have to go very far with Paul, our great hero of the faith. And what does he say? He says, I am the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I now am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. He said, I worked harder than anyone, and yet not I. It was the grace of God that was in me. That's Paul's story. My story is one of grace as well. Where I had nothing left to live for. I didn't even want to live anymore. And then the grace of Christ just flooded over me and bathed me and cleaned me up and made me into a new person. And then there's your story. Every one of you has a story of when the grace of Christ came into your life. And if you don't have that story and don't have never made that decision, you can have that today. You can have that wonderful grace of and forgiveness that Christ wants to give you and become part of this great family. And of course, then we even have David's story. And we know David was the kind of guy that was out there not doing the right things. In fact, when he was an adult, he was still saying, in reading the Psalms, "Forgive me the sins of my youth." Things that you sometimes you did, no one knows about, you're still carrying that burden. "Man, I wish I hadn't done that. It was so hurtful at the time. It was stupid, but I did it." And you carry that, and there's some guilt there. And God's saying, you know what? Even for that, that secret thing that no one knows, right now, accept my grace. I'm going to wash it clean. You're going to start all over. It's going to be a brand new day. Because that's how great my grace is. I'm not even looking for just that one little sin or that one big sin. I'm just going to pour water all over you. I'm going to pour my grace all over you and forgive it all. And then the second point I want to make about this superabounding grace of God is that grace is never reduced because of sin. There's an unlimited supply of grace available. We sometimes think that, I blew it. And young Christians have a harder time with this. If they do something, you think, maybe I lost my salvation today. And there are some churches that have you come forward every Sunday to receive Christ again. You know, maybe lost it. God's grace is far greater than any sin that you will ever commit. Because it's not as if there's only a certain amount of grace to go around. And we think maybe if this is not a bad person, so they just need a little bit of grace, and this is a really bad person, they need a lot of grace. And somehow if we do something, then, you know, God's bucket of grace, he's got a spatula, and he tries to squeeze out a little bit more grace for this person, but he's almost out. We sometimes see God like that. "Man, I don't know if he's got enough grace to forgive me this time. Hopefully there's a little bit left." And God is staying there and talking to you, and he's saying, "No, I've got enough for every sin that you'll ever commit now and in the future. It doesn't get depleted because of your sin, because I am the one who controls grace. I am grace, and I will give it to you 100% all the time." Well, I started by saying we are a family. I just want to end off with one other statement because it's more than that. We have a quote up here. This quote says this, and Danielle Strickland, I heard her speak, and she was a great speaker, very provocative, very kind of hit you where it hurts kind of speaker. You know those kinds of speakers that just... I like to quote them. That way they can get in trouble and I don't get as much trouble. "When the church refuses to engage with the world, it is useless. It is simply a small group of like-minded people who will eventually die." Isn't that a powerful statement? I wish I'd thought of that. We are the family of God. But if we keep it to ourselves, we'll eventually get older and older until we all die. We are to be involved in our Father's family business. That was coined at a conference by Jacob John, and I don't know where he found it, but I'm giving him credit. We're to be about our Father's family business. This church is located in probably one of the most strategic places in the whole area. With the people, you're right in the center, not of the universe quite, but right in the center of the town. That's where you are. And God has placed you as Fort George Baptist Church in the middle of the action. And because you're family, between all of you, he's given you every single resource that you will ever need. And if you need more resources, He will give you another bucket of His grace so that you have what you need to reach your community and this city with that overwhelming grace that God has given to you. Again, meeting with your deacons board and your pastoral staff, leaders, man, you have a board and leaders and pastors in this church that are right up at the top of people that love Jesus. I spend too much of my time in churches handling conflict and fights. And when I can come here and be in a church like this with your leaders, I get giddy. I felt so good after our meetings. Hopefully they felt half as good as me. But I felt so good that this church wants to move in the right direction and do the right things and to listen to God. I have a spiritual discernment meter. Have you ever walked into someone's home and you can just sense, ooh, there's problems here? And you walk into another home and you go, ooh, this seems like a happy home. You do that in churches when you go in churches. And so when I walk in here, my meter kind of goes off the top. I say, God is here, and He's Lord of this church, and these people love Him, and they understand His grace, and they want to do His will. And I'm so glad when I see that. That doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's easy because we're still human. But you understand what He's given you here. And now He says He wants to accomplish some fantastically great things because of this family that meets here. Are you ready for that? I don't know what it's going to look like, but are you ready? Are you excited about it? That this grace that you have is going to start bubbling over all over, and He wants to accomplish great things. Starts with accepting that grace. If you've never understood it, you can do that now or do it soon. It comes when we confess our sins regularly and live lives that are fresh and exciting because there's no baggage that's pulling us back. And it grows as we open our lives and our homes and our churches and our bank accounts and our time and everything that we have continues when we give all of this to the Lord. And we understand that we are about our Father's business and we want others to be part of it, our eternal family. I just thought of what I might... Often when I'm on a plane, I get to talking with the person next to me. Had some very interesting conversations. And I just thought, you know what I think I'm going to do the next time, you know, when I'm flying home, maybe today it'll see, maybe I'll sleep, I don't know. It depends what happens. Sometimes people don't want to talk with me. I think I'm going to, we get talking a little bit, and I often say, oh, so what do you do? And often when I'm up here, it's someone, or especially if it's someone from Alberta, or whatever, they're in the oil patch, and we talk a little bit about work. I think next time someone says, what do you do? I say, oh, I'm part of a family business. Oh, okay. And we talk a little bit more, and usually if they're an older person, I said, you have grandchildren? Oh, yeah, me too. How many? Oh, billion. I don't know. We have a large family, maybe 2 billion. I'm not really sure. I really kept track. You know, I think that'd be cool to do. Wouldn't that be cool to do? In fact, I met with about 120 of my family just this morning before I flew out here. Oh, it's a big family. Big gathering. Oh, yeah, great gathering. Great gathering. Oh, yeah, you know, we don't fight when we get together even. No. Family gathering, you don't even fight? Oh, that must be something else. So I think I might play with that. I think that sounds like fun to me. That'll start a conversation. Isn't it great to be part of this family of God? It's the most exciting thing that we can ever be involved in. Now, I know we have to have a side job as well as the family business, you know, and that's okay. But are we on our Father's business? When we sin, And I hope you know that I'm not saying if. The Bible makes that very clear. If anyone says they're without sin, liar. You know. When you sin, when something comes along, God's just going to take that bucket of grace, and he's going to boosh, and you just accept it and thank God for it. And if that doesn't motivate you to have a new, changed life and to be part of the Father's business, there is no other motivation that could possibly do that. It's been good to be with you. I always enjoy coming up here. I'm born and raised in the north. I miss the snow 4 days a year. I do have to say it's nice not to have to shovel it, but I just feel at home whenever I come into this area. And being with you and knowing that you are here being God's children where you need to be. So thanks for having me. Let me just pray as we close. Lord, I thank you so much that when I'm here, it's a family reunion. Thank you, Lord, that the same grace that you gave to those in this church, you gave to me. And where I struggle or falter or fail or even outright am disobedient to you, thank you that you do not leave me there to grovel and wallow in that mess. But you shower me with your grace. You reinstate me. You renew me. You revive me. And you equip me for ministering in your family business. I love you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Amen.